Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 6, then 16 through 22, and then verse 45b. Hear the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased, and teach his elders' wisdom. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And now, as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your presence with us this morning. We pray that you will inspire us, open our hearts and our minds, and help us, Lord, to hear the word that you would have us hear. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we do have the familiar passage from Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Well, tell me if you've had this experience in life. You believe in God. You're trying to live the way that you believe God wants you to live. You try to do the right things. You're following God as best as you know how. And yet, somehow, you think it should be easier, less full of obstacles, more clearly marked. There is a man I know who has taken great steps of faith in his life and following Christ, and yet in the midst of his faith, very difficult circumstances have left him feeling overwhelmed and discouraged. There was a woman that I knew when I was a kid growing up. She was one of the most righteous women I had ever known at that time. She was a good woman. She had a strong faith. And yet, She lost every member of her family, either through illness or accident, before she herself passed. She lost a husband and 5 children. If you haven't figured it out already, let me share with you a reality of the Christian life. Following Jesus is not easy. Faith in God does not ensure a smooth ride. And just because you take a step of faith out on the lake towards Jesus does not mean that the storms will suddenly cease. More often than not, they won't. And sometimes, in fact, the wind blows even harder. Have you noticed this? Peter takes a step of faith in this story that few other people would dare take. Heeding Jesus' invitation, though, he steps out of the boat in the middle of a storm to walk on the water with Jesus. But then, in the very midst of his faith and obedience, the wind and the waves gain in strength. And naturally, Peter is frightened. And in his fear, he begins to sink beneath the surface of the water. All of a sudden, this step of faith has taken a disastrous turn. And I'm wondering if you can relate to that. Most of us in this sanctuary this morning are to some extent trying to follow Christ in our lives. We may not be walking on water, but we're trying to go where Jesus leads us. Our faith has not made us immune to the storms, however. And again, the Christian faith does not exempt us from hardship and pain and loss and sickness. And are there not times when the circumstances of life become so overwhelming that you fear that you're sinking beneath the waves? In this story, Peter faced 2 kinds of fear. As you listen to me describe them, see if you can relate. First, Peter's first fear had to do with the storm itself. The text says clearly, when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And from the safety of our warm, dry pews here this morning, you can say, oh, come on, Peter, get a grip. Jesus was right there with you. What in the world do you have to be afraid of when Jesus is by your side? It's a great question. But given the chance, it's probably the same question that Peter might ask us. We are afraid, some of us, that we will not have enough money to meet our needs in the long term. Or how can that be when we are the children of a heavenly Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides? But we are also afraid of failure. And how can that be when our God is a God of infinite grace and mercy? We fear ridicule and shame. And how is that possible when the only one whose opinion of us really matters calls us beloved sons and daughters and declares publicly that because of Christ, he finds favor with us? We fear sickness, and yet the one who holds us in his hands has already promised that he will be with us always. All this comes down to a matter of faith. We say Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but do we really believe it? Because if Jesus truly is Lord and truly is Savior, then what circumstances in life, no matter how hard, should ever cause us to fear? Over and over again, Jesus calls us to the storms of life, and he says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, if Peter's first fear had to do with the storm, his second and related fear had to do with himself. Clearly, at some point, he must have thought to himself when he had stepped out of that boat, am I crazy? What in the world am I doing out here trying to walk on water? First, he was afraid that what was outside was too strong. And second, he was afraid that what was inside was too weak. And again, we all know what this is like. Jesus has called us to do something difficult in life, and somewhere along the way, fear creeps in. How can we possibly do this? I'm not strong enough. I don't know enough. I'm not experienced enough. I'm not good enough. I can't possibly walk on water. Now, to take just a lighter moment here to share a personal fear of mine, I'm going to relate to you a story of when I was in high school. One of my greatest fears was asking a young lady named Liz Brim to go to a movie. Now, you have to understand that it hadn't been long before this that I had had a picture in the paper. I had been in a speech contest in 4-H camp, and somehow it made the paper in my local hometown, small town paper, and there was my picture. And a few days later, I had received in the mail an envelope with the return address, said the Logan County Lonely Hearts Club. I opened this envelope, and inside was a copy of my picture out of the paper and a letter that said, "Dear Bob, thank you for your application to the Logan County Lonely Hearts Club. Unfortunately, we're not that lonely." No, don't say, "Oh, I thought it was hilarious." And somebody had gone to great lengths to play this practical joke. And they had really done a marvelous job. But it was in that light, you see, that I was then faced with my fear of asking Liz to go to a movie. Dr. Zhivago was playing at the local theater. But you see, Liz came from a more prominent family in terms of money. Her father owned a construction company, and they lived in a beautiful, large home in Country Club Hills. And I was just a little farm kid. But I got up the nerve finally to ask Liz to go to the movie, to go see Dr. Zhivago, and she said yes. And so on the day when the movie was to occur, happened to be a day when I had accompanied my dad to a local grain elevator to get a load of wheat cleaned. And lo and behold, there was a long line of trucks. And we had to wait and wait and wait. And the day got longer and longer. And the evening was approaching. And I was still stuck in this line at a grain elevator. And I had a date with Liz that night. And I said to my dad, "I have to make that date." It had taken all the courage I could muster to ask in the first place. And you know, my father, through his grace, went and borrowed a car, left our trucks sitting in the line at the grain elevator, borrowed a car from a local resident, and drove me home so that I could make my date with Liz. Somehow, in that story, is the symbolism of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we find the courage to ask, if we find the courage to overcome a fear that we might have, somehow our Heavenly Father will relate and will see to it that we are able to accomplish what we feel we have been called to do. And if you had told me as a kid that as an adult one day I would get up and proclaim God's word to people every week, I wouldn't have believed it. But God began to teach me something. It wasn't about my ability. It wasn't about me having to come up with something to say that was worth saying. It wasn't about trying to get people to be impressed with me. Instead, it was about realizing that when I stand up to preach the gospel, it is not by my grace, but by God's. And once God taught me this, I found that I could do by God's grace what before seemed to be an impossible task. Just read through the Bible and look at the sorts of people that God chooses to be water walkers. Abraham was a tired and childless old man. God chose him to be the father of a great nation. Moses was a fugitive from Egypt who couldn't string together two sentences, and God chose him to go tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And David was a small man, and God chose him to become a fearsome warrior and a mighty king. Mary was a young, uneducated commoner in her culture, and God chose to make her the mother of Christ our Lord. And look at the disciples that Jesus chose. Not one of them was, in those days, considered to be the cream of the crop. They were simple, ordinary men, peasants and tax collectors, and fishermen who had never before been labeled as exceptional in any way. And yet, look what God did through them. God changed the world through them. And you see, God never calls expert water walkers to walk on water. He calls the ordinary people. There's a beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians that says this better than I ever could. And so I want to read this to you again out of the message this time. This is from 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 26. It says, "Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God." God is calling you in life to do some remarkable things, but fear not. God does not need your ability, your intelligence, your good looks, your wisdom, your money, or your ideas. Now, many of you here have all of those things, but even if you don't, all that God really needs is your faith. Trust that God, by his power, can do through you and in you what you never imagined possible. As Peter sinks, he is given a great opportunity, an opportunity to trust. And to his credit, he took it. And you can say a lot of things about Peter. You know, he was often prideful. He was always impulsive, constantly putting his foot in his mouth, prone to boasting, one train wreck after another. And yet, in the moments of his failure, Peter usually gets it right. He does here. In the midst of his failure, he reaches for Christ. And as his doubt and fear drag him beneath the waves, he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, Master, save me." And all at once, it is a profession of faith and an admission of need. And it shows us that a saint is not the one who never fails, but the one who reaches for God in the midst of fear. It's been said that the saving presence of God does not consist in banishing the storm, but in being present with power in the midst of the storm. Whether that storm comes in the form of trying circumstances or miserable failure, if we learn to call out to Christ in the midst of it all, He will save us. And most of all, let's just remember that those of us here today, to some extent, are trying to follow Jesus in this life. And as we do, we are guaranteed that we're going to be battered at times by the waves of difficulty, and we're going to be battered by doubt. Fear will come, and life will try to sink us. If only we will cry out to the one out there in the storm with us, the one who called us out onto the water in the first place. Immediately, He will reach out His strong hand, and He will save us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Redeeming God, You call us to devote ourselves constantly to prayer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us offer our prayers this day on behalf of Your church and the world. You have given Your church the inheritance of faith in Christ alone and bestowed Your Spirit's love upon us to make us one in You. Help us to grow in strength and courage to witness to this hope that all may find Your saving love eternally in Christ. Loving God, You heard the sufferings of Your people, listened to our cries, and sent a Son into our world that was no stranger to our pain. Help us to offer Your healing and compassion as we minister to others in the mercy of Your Christ, and draw those who are sick close to You, dear Lord, that they may feel Your presence in their lives through Your Holy Spirit. We pray for all who suffer from violence and war. Give them courage in the face of fear. In times of trouble, do not let their feet slip. And Lord, during this particular time when our nation and the world is faced with war and rumors of war, we do pray that Your presence will guide us, will guide our leaders, that You will give wisdom to those who need wisdom so badly and need Your guidance so badly. And Lord, we recognize that we have hatred in our country. Indeed, we see the news reports this morning and we are saddened. Lord, we know from Your word that we all are created in Your image, and we acknowledge before You, Almighty God, that our Lord Jesus suffered on the cross at Calvary to redeem every race and every nation by His unconditional love for us all. Help us always to be mindful, Lord, that it is indeed Your love for all of Your people that we must embrace. And Father God, in whom we live and move and have our being, help us to choose life in You, that we may keep the commands of Jesus, follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and witness to the hope that is within us, sharing Christ's love in the world. And now, just as Jesus taught His disciples to pray, let us pray in the same way by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word by returning to Him our gifts.